How many have seen the program? I think it's called This Is How It Works. Has anybody seen that? I love that TV show. You know, from anything, I remember years ago, I think this was on a Mr. Rogers program. He went to the How It Works and How They Make Crayola Crayons. And maybe even pencils. You know, that's so interesting. We get pencils, but I wonder if we ever think, how do they make those? How do they, so to see those kind of programs is really neat, to the creativity that's been given to mankind. So I thought, in the advent of us, my wife and I and family going out to Nevada a few weeks ago, and considering all the lights and all the electricity that the city of Las Vegas uses, I wonder if any of you know where that power comes from. If any of you could guess. Now, if you were going to guess like I do, you'd probably be wrong. Because I was assuming, because we took a trip to Hoover Dam, that all that power is generated by Hoover Dam and goes to Las Vegas. That's not the case. Now, I don't know why, but I thought, before I go ahead and say, by the way, all those lights are generated, and all the electricity and all the power and all the air conditioning, there must be an incredible amount of power that's generated in Vegas. I noticed it's a bit different, by the way, than it was some years ago when I drove through it. I've never been there before, except for a few weeks ago, but when I drove through it, I mean, you could see the city of Las Vegas 100 miles away. If you're driving down from the mountains, as we were, you could notice it from a long way away. There's an incredible, and they used a lot of neon at the time. They don't use a lot of neon anymore. You don't find that very much. In fact, they've got a lot of the huge, huge TV screens now that are just absolutely huge. Still using a lot of power, but no doubt, maybe not as much. I don't even know that. But I decided I'm going to go ahead and Google this. So I'm going to read you the Google here as far as where Vegas gets its power. It says, with all its pomp and glitz, Las Vegas is infamous for its excess. In 2011, the state of Nevada consumed more than 28 million megawatt hours of power, and all that juice has to come from somewhere. Like every other U.S. city, Las Vegas draws power from a national electrical grid supplied by more than 6,000 power-generating units fueled by coal, natural gas, oil, the sun, moving water, and more. The only exception is the sprawling new city center hotel and casino complex, which is so large that it boasts its own off-the-grid electrical power plant and its own fire department. The Hoover Dam, only 48 or 30 miles from Las Vegas, is one of the largest dams in the world and generates more than 4 billion kilowatt hours of electricity annually, 95% of which is actually consumed in other states. So that's an interesting tidbit, because when I went back, maybe I didn't bring that now, I thought I'd put that card in here. I was taking a few notes, actually, thinking about, as we did a tour of that plant, and you're looking how it's built, it just strikes you again is so back when that was built during the Great Depression, the ingenuity that went into that, and the architecture, and the engineering, and the feat that went into that, it's even hard to comprehend now. As simple as it is, I can these lights are today bothering me, just because of the wave that's in them. If you get tired eyes, that's what happens to me sometimes with this type of lighting. But could you explain how that works? I couldn't be totally accurate. I might be able to give an overall, but I know within these types of lights, they have what's called a ballast that changes the electricity. Otherwise, these lights would blow up. I definitely understand electricity from a certain point, like I found out in my garage this week when I tried to replace a receptacle. Well, I didn't try, I actually did. I normally, something that small, I still don't take the time to go shut the power off. So I got a few extra curls in my hair this week when I accidentally touched something to something. I don't know what it was, but I definitely felt the electricity. So you know it's there. You know, where does it come from? How do you, can you explain all this? We see the lights. That's evident. You know there's electricity. So if a child ever asks you, well, prove it to me, well, that's easy. That's very easy to do. And you probably all have probably, I imagine everybody here has probably felt electricity before. My guess is that sometimes you can actually feel what's called static electricity. That can be kind of fun sometimes when you rub a balloon against your hair and it'll kind of just stay on you and stick to you. And you can feel that sometimes when you're actually walking across the carpet and you go to touch a doorknob, you get zapped. So I imagine everybody here has gotten zapped. Well, I got mine, and I just smiled at that because it's just like, you know, I thought I could get away with it, and I didn't. But it was evident that there was power that was going to that receptacle. The Hoover Dam now generates, as it was mentioned, 4 billion kilowatt hours of hydroelectric power. Can anybody comprehend that? I mean, what is that? You could throw a figure out that, you know, that's, I wonder if you'll even remember that tomorrow. It's obviously, for you and I, it's really not that important. For the people that use it, which is 1.3 million people, use the power that's generated from the Hoover Dam throughout the states, Nevada, Arizona, and California. In fact, what I didn't really realize is half of that Hoover Dam is in one state, and half of it's in the other state. So you wonder how can they kind of work together with this, dividing the power, and they worked out something a long time ago to where there's no wars taking place between Nevada and Arizona. We're having that same kind of problem even now as they're discussing as far as the distribution of water from the Colorado River. That's an ongoing thing because of how much water is actually being used. But the Hoover Dam has 17 main turbines. Now, if I told somebody that, they go, all right. So you hear some noise in these 17 turbines. And once again, it's fascinating to see how these were put together. And they're way down under the ground. And I can understand some basic principles there that they direct the water from the dam that comes from a long way down into those turbines, which turn the turbine. And then that turbine spins these magnets that pass over these copper coils. Again, that still makes no sense to me in a way. If I were to take a course in that or in electrical engineering and other things, I might understand that a little bit more clearly. But still, it's hard to understand. Okay, so magnets go around copper coils and a generator, and they produce electricity. How do you know? Touch it. Well, that electricity you may not want to touch. But the point is that goes out, and how they reduce it and then bring it to your other areas where you can see these facilities, even around where you might live, to where that electricity is generated back to where it can service your house. How that all works is fascinating. It's amazing. And yet it does. So you get a one dam that services 1.3 million people each year in covering three states. That's almost too hard to fathom. So where am I going with this? You know, try to teach someone and help them to understand God's Holy Spirit and how it works. Even it's hard for us to understand that. We believe it, and we know it's there. And frankly, all the power that's generated throughout the world is not as powerful as God's Holy Spirit. Now, we can read, and we'll go to some examples. I'd like to title it, How It Works, today. The examples of how it works. There's so many interesting things about God's Spirit that we can tend to take for granted. But if we, as God's people, can harness it, if you want to put it in those terms, God says, if you understand it and can harness it and utilize it, there are some supernatural things that people are able to do, that you and I are able to do. That's why when you really examine the Spirit for what it is, there is nobody that has God's Spirit should ever say the word can't. That shouldn't be a part of the vocabulary. That's like saying the Hoover Dam can't power a hairdryer. You know, that's you know that's silly. Well, the understanding of God's Spirit, when you look at all the scriptures, and there's so many, and I can't go long today. So I want my wife to give me a cutoff point at 4 o'clock if I don't see it. But there's so much. We've heard about it, but as I had mentioned before, it's very unusual that it's really not one of our fundamental beliefs. And yet it's so necessary. And we're also one of the very few among billions that have been born that have a concept of it, that understand it, that believe it. I mean, I believe that it's there because of what's read, because of what the Bible says take place, and then also maybe the transformation that you can see not only within your life, but within other people's lives as well. So if you can see that transformation, the point is we have to understand really in the outcome that the Holy Spirit is given by God to make a transformation within us. The more of what we see that's taking place in this world and society now is the need for God's people to be in a place where we can help fix everything that's going wrong. There's a lot of things that are going wrong right now. You know, it's so interesting for the concept I mentioned, power. Well, jets are powered also by turbines in that sense in a whole different way. It still fascinates me. If I'm out there, well, I can sit out in an airport and spend hours out there watching these jets come in and take off. And it just fascinates me that something that big and that heavy can take off. There's something that was learned physically, a concept that was learned a long time ago, and it's going to be so interesting, not just for the disciples and others to see what happened in the modern day times, that when I look at a jet way up, even at night, I'm thinking of people up there that are reading magazines, you know, just relaxing, or maybe in the morning having a cup of coffee, 30,000 feet up in the air, or frankly, even, I know it's a little bit unusual to say this, but they have it, to go to the bathroom 30,000 feet up in the air. That's pretty wild to even fathom that concept, yet you and I know it works, but maybe not really knowing how, or it'd be very hard to explain it, but yet we know it's there, and it can take you, which will be going, it'll fascinate me once again, as we take off and your back kind of goes back in the seats as those turbines are fired up, and all of a sudden he raises that nose and you're just off in the air. And I've always loved flight. I've never been afraid of flight. In fact, I thought about it even on the way here because we're well on our way in Tennessee to losing over 900 people to traffic fatalities this year. Every year since I've been there, it's been over 900 people. And when you think about that, that could fill, what, two or more cemeteries every year in Tennessee. That's just Tennessee. I don't know what it is in North Carolina, but that many people are going to die. That's just a fact. That's the way it works. And I kind of wonder, why aren't more people afraid of driving? You know, that doesn't happen. It happens once in a while in flight. You're sure going to know it, but I see it plastered, you know, every week on the Tennessee highway system. We have over now 500 or no, it's over 700 now in Tennessee that have died. So I go, by the time you get to New Year's, you know, before we hit January 1st, you're going to have 900. And yet to fly, you know, I've always wondered, why be afraid of flying? You know, my father-in-law always told me, because he flew before, he goes, just why would you want to die all tensed up? So when you're flying, just relax and enjoy it. Because if some reason, if that jet tends to go down, you know, it might be a little irking, but just think, in the next split second, we're going to wake up to the real thing, which is kind of neat to think about. You know, that's the reality, that we're going to wake up, those who have died, those of us that will die, are going to wake up in the next split second to everything of which that Holy Spirit is generating within us to accomplish something so fantastic. And this world each week is going so backwards. As it's coming to a theater near you, as it did just in Charlotte this week, you know, we're going to constantly see more of this. It really won't get better. You know, nobody is going to come in and be able to fix this because you've got a Satan, the devil, that's at work that wants to divide and conquer. And God's allowing him to do that right now. Oh, but for the purposes, we've got to see this as we see all these things taking place. It should hopefully resonate within us that we've got to gird up our loins and use this power as we're going to do in the future. But it's going to be the power to do so many incredible things, even physically, though. Because when I see the waste places that are going to be rebuilt, and the functions as mankind's been allowed to do, maybe the power that will be generated in the future, who knows where that will come from? I mean, we're still looking at solar. Somebody a long time ago told me about the hydrogen capacity, the effect of a hydrogen atom. Maybe that's archaic to the kind of power that will be generated in the future. But know this, God's going to use brilliant minds with no more politics and no more red tape. And it's going to be fascinating to see how fast these cities are going to be rebuilt. You know, all that's going to be left out. You know, no more waste, no more military as we see, no more waste and all that kind of generated power going out as something productive is going to be wonderful. And the Spirit of God is going to be working powerfully within you and I to accomplish many things. So we can see things and we can tell even our kids, by the way, you know, this is how it works. It comes from this power. They go, that can't be. No, that can't be. But now you get to a different power now, even more powerful than that, that allows people to walk on water. Well, how do you do that? There's no plug. There's no air under there. But yet we recognize that it happens. It's the power that God uses to resurrect, to walk on water. How does he do that? How did Christ walk on water? How did he, all of a sudden, from no food in the feeding of 5,000, another fascinating point on that, I realized it wasn't the feeding of 5,000, it was feeding of probably twice that many. Yet they call it the feeding of 5,000. And yet the disciples go and he goes, distribute these fishes and these loaves. How did that happen to where they're doing that? And he goes, now go collect all the crumbs and everything else, and their baskets are filled. I mean, did they see crumbs and other pieces all of a sudden start to appear? How did that take place? They were in awe. I go, how did he do that? They didn't have a program at the time. You know, God didn't put out his program on how it's done. But he did give an overall principle. He says, it's by the power of my Spirit that all that's done. That's what makes it so fascinating. Let's go back here once more, Genesis chapter 1. Because this is another one. And this, by the way, I'll tell you, I never thought of it this way, probably in all my life, until maybe the past couple months. Because we'll read these things, and then we look back at it. And you go, look what God allowed to happen. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now we've gone through discussions on that to know this was really a recreation because the earth was already there. But it says it was without form and void. And then you go to Isaiah and you recognize that God didn't create the universe and the earth in a chaotic condition. That's not the way that he works. You know, could you imagine that? Let's start from scratch. Let's go build a house and just make it a disaster. Let's start out that way, and then we'll go, well, now let's go fix everything. That's not the way it was done. We believe that there was an angelic rebellion that took place that caused that cataclysmic cycle to take place, which you get craters in the moon and everything else that you do right now. That's the best explanation that we can come up with. But here you've got beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without, or became, as some of you might have, I've got that written here in the Bible, became without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, or some of you might have moved over the face of the waters. And the thing is, how many times have you just read this and not even thought about this? Why was that put in there? And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, if you thought this, that the past couple of sermons we went through and established that the Holy Spirit is not a person, it's a person. Otherwise, you were thinking that, and here, I would think that the Spirit would be on some kind of hoverboard, and it'd be hovering over the waters. But what for? So we ask ourselves these questions, and we start to look deeper at this, because you see this statement that's made, and that's it. That's all that's mentioned about this. But then after that, you see the entire creation and how God did it. Then you get the statement in Hebrews that talks about how God made things from things that didn't exist? How did he even do that? How did he form all these things? How did he make, he makes man out of dust? How do you do that? Nobody can do that today. Because there's no formula for that. You can formulate turbines, and you can make electricity. You can make a lot of, you can make a huge jet loaded with thousands upon thousands of tons, and it takes off. That you can even at least show scientifically what happens to the air, what happens to force. But to make a man out of dust, how do you do that one? How do you form the skeletal structure and the muscles and all that? We know that when God was made man, there were no oops in there. You know, there are kind of, we missed out on that one. You know, the nose was not on the back of the head. And, you know, he made it, and it was designed just the way he did it, but it was made out of dust. Well, how do you physically make something out of dust? Answer is, you don't. It was by the Spirit of God that was done, and that's something we take for granted. We read it, we go, okay, I believe it happened, and that's great to believe that it happened, but there's a force there, there's a power that's so difficult sometimes to grasp and to understand. And what I believe is if we grasp this understanding and appreciate it, there's more power that's going to be done within us to accomplish the things that God, and there won't be anything, as Paul said, nothing is going to be impossible to us. Let's look first, since we're here, let's look at the way the Holy Spirit functioned in the Old Testament. In one way here, it came upon people to empower them for specific tasks, even in the Old Testament. Of course, that shouldn't be a surprise, because right here at the very beginning, you've got the Holy Spirit functioning, the power of God function to create something. Again, how do you explain that? You can't. How does anybody understand that? If you try to give that to anybody else, it would like you trying to tell me how that light works. Now, I know there's a gas there, and I know it's ignited somehow by electricity. How it doesn't explode, and sometimes it does, but how it doesn't do that, how that really works, I can't really fully explain that. The person that made that could. Same with the Holy Spirit. The person that is empowered with that's who he is, knows exactly how it works, and he puts that in the Bible for us to take a look at, but nobody else except for you and I can understand that. And you and I have tested it before. We've actually tested it to go, oh, come on, people can understand that. So you try to give them tidbits of spiritual truth, and they might be the smartest people. They might be the ones that formed the Hoover Dam or created an airplane to fly, and it'll go right over their head. You mean you can grasp, you can get a jet to fly, but you can't understand this? This is simple. And yet it doesn't work that way, because it's spiritual in nature. So let's go to Judges chapter 6:33. Let's look at a couple examples, even here in the whole in the Old Testament. As you know now, let me ask you the quiz of today. In the Old Testament, what is the Hebrew word for spirit? Do you remember that? We've gone through a lot of these studies through the past year. The word is called, if you remember right, it's called Ruach. And it really means, and it's used quite a bit in this way, and that's why it uses this in Genesis 1 verse 2. It's like a breath, or it's like a wind. That's how it's physically explained. And even Christ used that in different ways, going all the way to the New Testament, as a breath or a wind. And it was formulated in that way. So by resemblance, it says Ruach, by resemblance, breath, exhalation. Figurative is life. It can mean only of a rational being, a blast, a breath. It can mean that's how Ruach is defined in the Old Testament. So you go to Judges here, chapter 6 and verse 34. Judges 6, verse 34. Here it says here, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. He blew the trumpet, and the Abizarites gathered behind him. So there was so many interesting things that took place when the Spirit of God. Remember, I believe it was last week I was here. I talked about when the Spirit came upon Samson. And Samson, remember, if you remember, his hair was shorn and he lost his power, not because there was any kind of extra vitamins in his hair. I think you and I understand that. God honors that vow, and a supernatural power came upon him. Otherwise, there's no way that any man would be able to do that. I don't care how many weights you're lifting per day or how strong you get, you would not be able to kill that many Philistines. They were not actually dumb people. Because you would think, man, you're going to kill that many. Somebody's a dummy there. Why don't you just kill him? Throw a spear at wherever. He was either too fast, and obviously probably supernatural protection as well. But he was able to do things that were just incredible. With that power, there was a spirit power that enabled a physical man to go beyond his physical limits. How do you do that? Well, how does the man able to walk on water like Peter did for a little bit? Peter's still dead. It didn't last, but he's still dead. It'll be interesting to see, of course, Peter's going to walk on water when he's resurrected. So it will not be nothing new to him. But that will be a fun one to talk about at the table. Man, what went on there? You had it for about three steps. And he'll probably go, I know, I just didn't have the strength and faith at the time. But again, we see he was empowered later on to do fantastic things. And you would think, well, did you ever ask this? Why did he walk on water later on? Why, that would have been great for Peter to go, guys, I mean, especially Peter, guys, I've got it now. Watch this. And he goes, well, it didn't happen, did he? Could you ever answer why that didn't happen? God's not going to use his power in that way. God's not going to use his power for people to show off that they can do something. That's probably why you never saw that. Because they understood it. By the time it was given to them, they knew how to use it. You can see that again in Acts 3. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 18. 1 Chronicles 12, 8, verse 18. Again, my purpose today is if we can really grab onto this, and if you get a power in 17 turbans, by the way, of those 17 turbans, 9 are on the Arizona side, 8 are on the Nevada side. I have no idea or no reason for that. That's just how it is. But if you can put out that many megawatts of power for 1.3 million people, and this is probably relative to a small spark when it comes to the power of the Holy Spirit. It's really nothing compared to the very power of God. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 18 here, it says, then the Spirit came upon Amasai, chief of the captains. He says, we are yours, O David, we're on your side, O son of Jesse. Peace to you, peace to your helpers, for your God helps you. So David received them and made them captains of the truth. There's something that happened within the Spirit to change their whole mindset and focus to be now helpers and supporters of David, and to understand that God was working with him. That's really interesting. Today, if you're watching a TV program, or I'm watching a TV program, or I'm listening to somebody, anybody can get up there and talk out of the Bible. Now, I just was listening the other day to a man, seems to be a very nice person, talks about the Bible, and he was talking about his ability that God gave to him. He even says, I've done 3 resurrections. I said, I don't buy it. I don't buy that. I don't know what happened there, but could that possibly be? I mean, I know that there are things that are happening out there that we may not understand as others, and even in the disciples' time, there were those that were doing healings, and God said, remember, Christ said, don't forbid them not. You don't know everything that's taking place. All I know is when somebody gets out there and goes, look what I've done, that's not the power of God. That's a braggadocio. And so there's a lot of things out there that when you compare them to the rest of what the Scriptures say, you can go, that's not the power of God. But there are some people when you see, and some, by the way, so amazingly, because this man has been put down so much, a man whom we all know that goes back to the 30s, that God started using. Many of you are here because of the message that that man sent. That as I still go out and talk to people, when they say, what church are you from? And I said, I'm going to weed through this now. Let's just get to the... Do you remember a man named Herbert Armstrong in the Plain Truth magazine? And the eyes pop up. I've never had a negative response to this yet. And they remember a voice. They remember something different. And they'll start to talk about that. Even there was an identification of a man who spoke with a different voice. So interesting. That you and I as well picked up on. And God started giving you and I some understanding to understand the truth because the Spirit of God started working with you and I until we were baptized and it became a part of us. This is the way that God also worked within in the Old Testament. It's a function that took place from the beginning through, but it takes place in different ways. In this way, it didn't take place through a laying on of hands. But the Spirit worked and caused miracles to take place through the power of God. 2 Chronicles 24 and 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and verse 20. 2 Chronicles 24 verse 20. Here once again you can see something happen. It's that same Spirit that was evident even later on. The Spirit of God, the Ruach, came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. You know, when the Spirit came upon people, they were inspired or gifted to be able to say certain things that God wanted them to. That's why you get to the New Testament and you see phrases such as the Holy Spirit spoke. That's the way that they identified. That's the way they wrote it at the time. They knew it wasn't the Spirit of God. They knew it was the inspiration of God at the time. But that's what they coined it as. That's what they called it at the time. And you can see a consistency of how God has always worked when the Spirit came upon them. Hey, people prophesied. Prophecies came out, not because they were inspired by their own physical or carnal minds, but God created or caused something to happen. You go, how did he do that? Come on, he had to send him a note. It had to be a note passed on. No, it wasn't. It's by that inspiration of God that all these things took place. And the same thing could happen to you and I, because don't remember, that brings up a scripture in the New Testament where it says, when you come before magistrates and judges, don't worry. I'll bring it to your mind. Did you ever think about that? I wonder, well, you know, I better study it. Well, we should be studying anyway. You know, when things can sure come to our mind, even within the physical mind that we're given, you and I, this is information overload time. I mentioned this to the seniors to hopefully make you feel a bit better. We all are forgetting things. There is so much on our plate to remember that I will write a note, do this, that I've got to remember where I put the note. Remember another, just like, okay, this has got to be in the note place. And we've got probably notes all over the place because we're so busy with so many things. But even when it causes that to remember certain thing, or I call it the computer will pull the file out so I can remember a name that I couldn't remember yesterday. That's the way it works. The Spirit of God works above that. It'll bring to your mind things that maybe you've never even thought about before. That's the way, the power of God. So that way, if that does ever happen to you, you really don't have to. Now, did I study that? Am I going to know the answers? No, God didn't say, you're going to know it because you just read it the week before. Because the way he worked from the very beginning was the same thing. And they didn't have the scriptures at that time to bring to mind what God was talking to them about. You've got for another example is Genesis chapter 41, verse 38. Let's look at some of these examples. Sometimes we might read over too quickly about the way the power of God was used, even in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God, Genesis chapter 41, verse 38. Now you've got the example of Joseph. How did he give an interpretation of a dream when he didn't even know what the dream was? And you know what an example this was? Because here's Pharaoh, and here's all Pharaoh's so-called helpers and so-called clairvoyance or whatever it was, and Pharaoh's getting so disgusted with them because they're just trying to come up with ideas, Joseph comes and goes, no, don't even tell me the dream. I'm going to tell you the dream and the interpretation of it. Pretty neat example, isn't it? How did he do that? There's no kind of homework or study that you could do to come out with that. And so he came up with this advice on what he was going to do and what he should do to put in reserves. Now, maybe Joseph, as his family, were no doubt farmers and ranchers. Maybe there was a concept there of understanding something that would be a good idea. You know, no doubt coupled by this, but this is not a family anymore. This is the entire region of Egypt, which is just more than the Egypt that you see now. How are you going to take care of this famine? So it says the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, verse 37, and in the eyes of all of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such as one as this man, in whom is the Spirit of God? Now, I've heard discussions before on whether the Spirit was given, whether it was in them. That's not relevant. We can see that the Spirit of God worked differently, that it wasn't through laying on of hands, but there was still a Spirit that worked within someone. Whether you can call that a begettal is not really relevant to when we're talking. We can get off on these twigs. We can simply see the way he worked in the Old Testament, the way he worked in the New, that there are those in the Old Testament that are also called saints and first fruits that will be a part of the kingdom of God in the future when Jesus Christ returns. That's evident as you read the rest of the scriptures. It's important to know, though, that that same Spirit worked and did miracles in incredible ways, even in the Old Testament. Okay, Daniel chapter 5. Daniel 5. So Joseph obviously wasn't the only one, but now you get to Daniel chapter 5. And the thing is, but there are so many of these scriptures. I'm just touching on some of them. You know, the Bible is a book of miracles when you think about it from the very beginning to the very end. It's all by God's Spirit. And therefore, if we can comprehend by reading this book and seeing the overview, you can have a better concept of how it works. How does the Spirit work? Daniel chapter 5 and verse 11. Daniel 5 verse 11. This is where Belshazzar was troubled because of what had taken place. And it was appointed that whoever could interpret what was taking place at this time would become the third ruler in the kingdom. By the way, this was very interesting when you do a little research in history. At this time, there was, when you go back to history, and I remember charting this history to see who was really in charge at the time, it would be evident as you're reading here in Daniel 5 that Belshazzar was the king over Babylon at that, but that's not the case. He was the second ruler in the kingdom. Nabonidus was up to the north fighting a battle at the time. That was the first ruler. Belshazzar was the second. That's why he said, I'll make him the third ruler in the country. So that's a little bit of history interjection right there. But it says here, the queen, because of the words in verse 10, and his lords came to the banquet hall, and the queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom, and whom is the Spirit of God? In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the father of kings, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Can you imagine him being scattered among these people? By the way, as we really are today, in a way. You know, we're scattered among counterfeits. And I saw some really nice people that can be counterfeits. And I've seen the guys that will bring people up on stage, and the last name is Popoff, and it's a good name because he pops people, and they go back and supposedly are healed. And I'm going, baloney. I don't believe it. If anything, it's satanic. So, because there's a difference in the way that God works, and God doesn't use his power to create a stage, does he? That you can see. So, again, reading from beginning to end, you can see some of these things that come upon them to give them the wisdom and the insights. It was all done by the Spirit of God. So it was interpretation of dreams. It was even for special skills. Let's look back to Ezekiel chapter 31. Ezekiel 31, verse 1. Look what happens here. Ezekiel chapter 31. Now again, there are people that have some very special tasks. I remember originally when we came here and Mrs. Dean took us over to the Biltmore, and the one fascinating thing that I saw about this and going through and seeing how all that mansion was made, I still remember this, is looking out that window and seeing those carvings. They looked like they were poured, but then we were told that those were done by the Italians. So that had the skill in being able, and I thought this is fascinating. How do they do that? But then I remembered I've seen some artists draw pictures too that I go, how do you do that? There are certain artists that can draw a picture that looks like a picture, like looks like somebody took a picture. It's so well done. And so you have people that have these gifts. Now these, when it came upon him, even went above and beyond that because God desired perfection when it came to building the tabernacle. And he gave that help to the people that did this. Exodus 31, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I've called by my name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I've filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship." Now, what for? Not to prophesy. So the skill and the wisdom came in the design and the building of the tabernacle. Look what it says, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze and cutting jewels for setting and carving wood and to work in all manner of workmanship. And indeed, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all who are gifted artisans that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that's on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle. Incredible. So they were already gifted. They were already good at what they did. But God said, I'm going to take it beyond, I'm going to take it now to the supernatural. So, I mean, when you see something there, if you had the program on how it's made, imagine that explanation. It's hard for us to explain that because these guys are already good, but this is a notch above that. You know what's incredible when you think about that? Can you remember something like that? A miracle that took place, that there was something good, a miracle took place, and it was actually better. New Testament, first miracle, the wine. You know, how do you save the best for last? This should have come out first. You know, one day, which is going to be interesting, I do believe this, you're going to taste that same wine because it's God's own brand. Could you imagine that when Christ said, I'm not going to take it to rub until it's fulfilled in the kingdom? There's going to be wine, and you don't have to worry about sulfites. it's incredible when you think about it. It's going to be, you'll probably go, this is the best I've ever tasted. And all of a sudden, it'll hit you. Go, well, of course. Of course it is. That's what happens when God's Spirit comes upon people to do things. The things that are going to be in the world ahead that we see, can you imagine it? When God sets His Spirit to accomplish what He's going to do, how majestic and gorgeous that it is. I mean, it already is in the things that we see of His creation. He's given us touches of that. So He gives them the power through special skills. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 10, and there's many here. I'm not going to go to all these, but 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. So it empowers, we see, for specific tasks, such as the interpretation of dreams, for special skills, and now here in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 6. 1 Samuel 10 and verse 6. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be known when these things, these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. So as long as they would continue, and even Saul at that time would continue to do God's will, that the Spirit of God would do some wonderful things, as we see throughout these. Again, there's other scriptures, even in Joel. Let's go over to the one in Joel. This one pertains to even what took place, at least a partial fulfillment here. In the chapter of Joel, many of you will remember this. It's probably good that we go back to the minor prophets. We don't do that so often. Where is that book? Right after Hosea. Between Hosea and Amos. The book of Joel, you'll recognize this in Joel chapter 2. Joel 2 and verse 28. It says, "It will come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days." And that happened, obviously, that did happen, as we see a fulfillment of that, more to happen in the future as well. But some wonderful things that took place. You know, if you remember, Peter had the vision, didn't he, in Acts. That was the first one I remember being caught upon that as I was learning God's ways, and somebody brought me back to Acts and they go, "Hey, God's made all things clean now. Can't you see what happened to Peter in that dream?" Well, the first thing he did is he had a vision, but even remember what happened then. When you had the power of God that came upon you and Peter had a vision, do you know what happened? Peter doubted the vision. So there's nothing wrong with doubting sometimes. As I said, if God ever had me and says, I want you to resurrect, oh, I want to take that. I've got the example. The flax is going out. I want it to be wet on this side today and on the other side tomorrow. I want to know for sure, because I do not want to go against what God's will would be. And it says to test and try the spirits. So you better know, because it's not going to be because I do it. It's because that God's going to say, I want you to do this. Peter doubted what the visions should mean because there was no doubt. There was no doubt in his mind that he's going, well, God's changing to make it okay to eat pork now? And at least three times he questioned that because of going, I'm just not buying it. I'm not buying it. And of course, we see later on that was not the interpretation of the dream, but it still was a vision that God gave through his spirit. How do you do that? Then you can see later on how that spirit and the vision worked with John to create the entire book of Revelation and all these things that he saw, even at that time, that we don't always understand the fulfillment of that. And as I'll tell people as we discuss the book of Revelation and other prophecies of the future, be very careful. Be walk really careful with that. Because all of our jaws are going to drop when we see the final fulfillment of all these things. You know, we can only grab certain amounts of those. In its fulfillment, the greatest thing about it is going to be so much better than we even think. It's going to be so much more wonderful. So you see this gift of prophecy that was given. Now, as we said before, one other point here, we started with was Genesis 1 verse 2, that the Spirit of God was involved in creating the entirety of the universe. You know, even God spoke to Job, where were you when I set these parameters? And he used physical things when I hung and used all these things, the tools that we understand that God doesn't use the plumb lines, an actual physical plumb line. But how did he set this universe in such order that the moon rotates? And you probably heard it mentioned before, if the moon were off just a little bit, or if we were so much closer than the sun, we would not be able to exist. It's perfect, exactly the way that he did it. For some reason, mankind thinks that he can always do better. So we keep changing things. We change the genetics of the food, everything that we're totally ruining because we think we can, look, we've got drought-resistant tomatoes, or drought-resistant this. Trying to fix things instead of going to the problem and fixing it. That's going to change in the future. The Spirit moved people, even geographically, and it gave wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8, let's actually go to Isaiah. We've not been here. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Isaiah 11, verse 1. Now, obviously, that would go in line with the thinking. If the Spirit's going to give power to prophesy, it obviously give wisdom in the way to build the tabernacle. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, it says here, Isaiah 11, verse 1, "There will come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch will grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." So we understand that rod eventually that sprung out would be Jesus Christ himself, with the fullness of the power of God. That's something as we are called his brother. We're going to have that same power in the future, but we're going to know how to operate and use it as the disciples understood and worked with it as well. The Spirit in the Old Testament brought righteousness. I'll just list this, Psalm 143 and verse 10. It moved people geographically. As God sent that inspiration from them to move, you'll find that in the chapters of Ezekiel and Ezekiel chapter 2. The Spirit brings righteousness, Psalm 143, verse 10. It gives life, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Another interesting thing, isn't it? When he breathed into man the Spirit, and the Spirit gave life. But it didn't impart the Holy Spirit. It imparted the Spirit in man. That's fascinating, because no one can do that. No doctor or chemist or anyone can figure out. You might be able to make a robot. You might be able to clone something. You'll never be able to give the Spirit, because that's what it is. Mankind can't do that. You can put a tape in it. You can't give the Spirit in man. God breathed within him. Notice that breath again. And man was given a spirit. Later on, as he called them, his Spirit worked with the Spirit in man to give us the wisdom and power to do so many wonderful things. It gives life, Genesis 2, verse 7. It sustains life, Psalm 104, verse 10. You know, it talks about the elderly. You know, that there's a couple of scriptures that I'm thinking about as it deals with in the future. It talks about the wearing out in Daniel. The wearing out, he shall accomplish to wear out the saints. Now, I don't think I need a hand show to see how many saints here feel worn out. You know, but I get that a lot more than ever. I don't think you could get that back in the 60s and 70s. People were popping, raring to go. Let's go do this. Let's do that. Let's go to this YU activity. Did that tire you? Yeah. But I see the days in which we're fighting more of a spiritual battle now is where you're going to get your weariness. And God says he's able to lift that up. See, even when you find yourself just exhausted spiritually, God says there's a renewal of his Spirit. Now, there are things that we can do. We can ask for that. And if you understand that that's where you're at, by the way, that's a good identifying factor. If you feel down, if you feel worn out, the best thing to do is not go pump some weights or eat spinach. Now, that might be helpful in a way if you need something good and good physically for you, but the best thing to do spiritually is to get on your knees and to ask the Father, which he already knows that you need of that, for that renewal. And I can't tell you how this happens, because it's except by the Spirit of God. Because there were times when everyone here has felt depressive. They felt, I'm depressed, I'm down, and you just can't figure out how to get out of that. You know, you can't, I couldn't do it by watching Abbott and Costello or something like that. There's just something when you're down inside, you're down. But you pray about it, maybe even fast about it, and God, all of a sudden, I told somebody, I don't remember it was, I go, I got my zip back. I got it back. And I can't mark the time and the date that it was, but it was back again. That's accomplished by the Spirit of God. He understands that. So if you feel weary, don't just give up by going, well, it says he's going to wear out the saints and I'm just worn down, so that's, I just lay down and go to sleep and die. No. No, it's a fight and it's a battle. We have access to the power of God to lift us back up again. Will you get tired again? Yes, because you're not God yet. We're still physical. But there's a means on what we can do in the Spirit of God that works within us to lift us back up again. And I like to be around people and to be lifted up. That's why most of us, or all of us, are looking forward to the feast this year. Because it's a time to be with others that have got that same power and that same force that energizes and that lifts you up. My only worry is after the feast. It's just so natural to come back down to earth again. That's where we have to be. So we have to find a way to keep going, to keep up, to be lifted up. And that's by something that you can't just pop a vitamin pill and it happened with you. It's by the very Spirit of God that says that sustains life in Psalm 104. Let's go to Psalm 104. This is very important for us. Psalm 104. There it is. And it's my wife just gave me the chop sign. So Psalm 104. So I'll just be able to go through the rest of these points here. Then what I'll do next time is go into the New Testament. Psalm 104, this is so important for all of us, and I hope we remember this. Because it was Satan working the way that he's working and dividing and conquering people. The news that you get nowadays, the great news, you know, in just a few weeks. Oh, you know, how many people are looking forward to the debates? Oh, this is going to be exciting, wonderful, so happy. When they talk so nicely about one another. Now again, that's all we're getting. Is accusations and poundings and accusations and bickerings and fightings and all these negative things that are happening around the world. We live in this. It's going to have an impact on you. That's why I've cut out a lot of my news listening because it just brings you down. It's very difficult. We have to stay positive and praying to God and reading His Word and understanding what our purpose is. And you can be lifted up through this garbage. Psalm 104, verse 10. He sends the springs into the valleys, which flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their habitation. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and the vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth fruit from the earth. So all these positive things that, you know, despite all the things that are taking place, God's purpose is still going to be fulfilled. It's life is still going to go on. These leaves, they're going to get orange, then they're going to and yellow. You're going to see all these vibrant colors, and people are going to come over from all over the United States to see the beautiful colors in these mountains. And then they're going to drop. And I hate that season. Right after this takes place, you've got the winter. But I do look at God's creation still. I still view it and go, God was wise enough in His creation to make what we call evergreens. See, He's still got some color out there. And you know what I can count on? Because this is what you can tell somebody the way it works. I will guarantee you that when spring comes, the green's going to start to pop out. The beauty's going to start to come out once again. Because that's the way God designed it and God made it. And He uses that for us to look at these physical things. When you put those two things together and touch them, your hair, you'll get a perm. It'll curl your hair. That's evidence of some kind of power. When these things happen, that's the evidence of God's power. When you see the transformation in your life, when you go to the feast and you're all filled and you're all so lifted up, it's much more than a physical thing that takes place. That's the very power of God that works within us. It's evident throughout the chapters of the Old Testament. It's evident in the chapters of the New Testament. So as we read throughout the Scriptures, constantly identify, you can take a look at that, the one back in Genesis. The Spirit of God hovered upon the waters, and I just took it, okay. And you don't even think why that was placed in there. Because something incredibly great happened. Including you and I being formed out of the dust. That's the Spirit of God, and that's the way it works.